Perspectives is a production of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
Joseph, who was carried captive into Egypt, obtained this promise from the Lord. A seer will I raise up. Unto him will I give power to bring forth my word. Out of weakness shall he be made strong. His name shall be called Joseph, after the name of his father.
You are listening to Perspectives, Joseph Smith the Prophet from various points of view. Perspectives on Joseph Smith, those who knew him personally, those who have studied his life, those who have tried to portray him in music, fine art, and film, as well as those who simply have faith. In speaking of Joseph Smith, Elder Neil A. Maxwell often called him a chosen seer. During this segment of Perspectives, we will explore what that title means.
Whenever you and I talk about the prophet Joseph Smith, it's important to remember what he said of himself. I never told you I was perfect, but there is no error in the revelations which I have taught you. He was a good man. He was called by a perfect Lord, Jesus of Nazareth. Joseph Smith's first counsel from Heavenly Father was, "This is my beloved son, hear him." And Joseph Smith listened carefully to Jesus then and ever after.
My mission is to testify of Jesus Christ. I know that he lives. I know it.
The fundamental principle of our religion is the testimony of the apostles and prophets concerning Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Catherine.
Joseph Smith was probably first made intellectually aware of the special relationship he had with ancient Joseph, whom we commonly refer to as Joseph in Egypt, when the prophet Joseph first translated the third chapter of 2 Nephi. It was not until Liberty Jail, however, 10 years later, that the record indicates any public affirmation by the prophet of this unusual relationship. In one of his last letters from Liberty Jail, Joseph wrote, "I feel like Joseph in Egypt." It was not an idle comparison, for it reflected an important verse in the third chapter of 2 Nephi. Ancient Joseph spoke of the Latter-day Seer, saying, "And he shall be like unto me." When Joseph Smith Jr. was given a blessing by Father Smith in December of 1834, an extensive portion of that blessing informed modern Joseph of his special relationship to ancient Joseph. The comparisons between the two Josephs reflect varying degrees of exactitude, but they are nevertheless quite striking. Some similarities are situational, others are dispositional. Some are strategic, such as ancient Joseph's making stored grain available in time of famine, while modern Joseph opened the granary of the gospel after years of famine. First, both Josephs had inauspicious beginnings. Initially, they were unlikely candidates to have had the impact they did on Egyptian history and American history, respectively. Both had visions at a young and tender age. The visions brought hate to both men. both knew sibling jealousy. Modern Joseph had to contend with a mercurial brother, William, whom Joseph forgave so many, many times. Both Josephs were generous to those who betrayed them. Ancient Joseph was generous to his once betraying brothers, whom he later saved from starvation. Both prophesied remarkably of the future of their nations and the challenges their governments would face. Both knew what it was to be falsely accused. Further, both were jailed. Both in their extremities helped others who shared their imprisonment, but later forgot their benefactors. In the case of ancient Joseph, it was the chief butler. Joseph Smith worried over an ill cellmate, Sidney Rigdon, who was freed in January of 1839. The prophet rejoiced. 3 months later, however, the prophet inquired, quote, "After Elder Rigdon, if he has not forgotten us." Both Josephs were torn from their families, although ancient Joseph for a much, much longer time. Very significantly, both men were like unto each other in being amazingly resilient in the midst of adversity. This in each of these men is truly a striking quality. Both were understandably anxious about their loved ones and friends. Ancient Joseph, when his true identity became known, inquired tenderly of his brothers, "Doth my father yet live?" From Liberty Jail, the prophet Joseph Smith, with comparative awareness, wrote, "Doth my friends yet live? And if they live, do they remember me?" Indeed, these two uncommon men had much in common, being truly like unto each other. As Ammon taught, a seer has the power to translate ancient records. "A seer is greater than a prophet," he said. But Ammon also said, "A seer is a prophet also." Thus called, Joseph has become a great benefit to his fellow beings. The choice translator brought forth by the gift and power of God, the Book of Mormon, something tangible, testifiable, and verifiable. For all who heed it, the Book of Mormon is like the flinging open of long closed doors on what was assumed to be a complete canon of Scripture. Note on the very title page of the Book of Mormon is the book's special role in convincing mortals that Jesus is the Christ. In a day of disbelief and equivocation regarding this preeminent fact, this convincing effect is so needed. How sharp-edged that promise. The Book of Mormon will be read upon the housetops. Even if neglected, it will constitute a lingering invitation for as long as the earth shall stand. No wonder the ends of the earth shall inquire after Joseph's name. Justice prophesied, fools deride him, hell rages against him, and his name is both good and evil spoken of.
Thank you.
from Joseph Smith, one untrained and unlearned in theology, more printed pages of Scripture have come down to us than from any other mortal. More than the combined pages, at least now available, from Moses and Paul and Luke and Mormon have come to us through the prophet Joseph Smith. But it's not only a matter of impressive quantity, it is also a qualitative matter.
When we reflect upon the holiness and perfection of our great master, our hearts melt within us. Where is one like Christ? One cannot be found on earth. God prepared a sacrifice in the gift of His own Son. He came into the world to bear the sins of the world. Salvation could not come without the mediation of Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God has brought to pass the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive.
What came through Joseph Smith was beyond Joseph Smith, and it stretched him. Plain and precious things, key doctrines previously lost from the face of the earth. The volume of resulting revelations and translations is enormous, underscoring the words choice seer. But it isn't just the volume of what Joseph received, which is now being shared with mankind. It is also the existence of stunners in the midst of such abundance. Through multiple revelations and translations, for example, came a description of a universe far, far exceeding the astrophysics of the 1830s. A cosmos containing worlds without number, and further advising us that the inhabitants thereof are begotten sons and daughters of God. Anciently, the vastness of Abraham's eventual posterity was compared to the sand of the sea. A staggering promise. The restorations, revelations, and translations accommodate a vast universe. Thus, it is no surprise to us that scientists' latest estimate of the number of stars in the universe is approximately 70 sextillion. More stars in the sky, scientists say, than there are grains of sand in every beach and on every desert on earth. Revelations and translations also came regarding God's central purpose to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man, giving us divine succinctness and reassurances. God's plans for the development of souls have not changed. They were described to ancient Israel, whose 40 years in the wilderness were to humble thee, to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Therefore, disciples today can understand why our faith and patience are tried at times, so that we can be prepared to go home. These enunciations, with their profound implications, are major, challenging, for instance, the teaching that man was created in an instant out of nothing. A further reality of our being with God in the beginning means that you have been you for a long time. Hence, the Apostle John correctly wrote that God first loved us. Likewise, amid the mortal turbulence, we learn who other mortals really are. They are spiritual brothers and sisters, not functions, rivals, or even enemies. Moreover, we should have a special sanctity and regard for human life. Stunners all, these three revelations and translations are especially responsive to the deepest human yearnings and puzzlements.
They restructure our understanding of the nature of God, of the universe, and likewise of our own personal identity and of life's meaning. What could be more personal than these brief but encompassing declarations? If Joseph Smith had been the conduit for only one such divine revelation, it would be, standing alone, sufficient to ensure his prophetic greatness. Yet, as with all true disciples, Joseph went through a process of proving, reproving, and improving, while simultaneously serving as the human conduit through whom God chose to give his word to this generation. The period of adversity commencing in Richmond Jail and continuing in Liberty Jail from December 1, 1838, until the first week in April 1839, provides a special window through which we can see the process of revelation and personal consolidation underway. Elder B.H. Roberts called the jail the prison temple. Ironically, this period of enforced idleness, grim though the conditions were, was perhaps the only time in the prophet's often hectic adult life when there was much time for reflection. The dungeon had inner and outer walls, which combined were 4 feet thick. Loose rocks between the walls could thwart any attempt at burrowing through. Unjustly arrested and confined, Joseph and his companions tried twice to escape. Thick as those walls and doors were, and as securely as they kept his fellow prisoners and the prophet in, the walls were not thick enough to keep revelation out. During his stay in Liberty Jail, the prophet Joseph Smith received some of the most sublime revelations ever received by any prophet in any dispensation, known now as Doctrine and Covenants, sections 121 and 122. Therein are divine tutorials by means of which the Lord schooled his latter-day prophet, and they are probably the most tender tutorials in all of Holy Writ now available. The prison temple involved a time of obscurity, adversity, irony, and testimony. W.W. Phelps had briefly faltered, being a part of the betrayals which had placed Joseph Smith in Liberty Jail. Joseph was, at the time, indignant over Brother Phelps' failures. Yet later on, Joseph was generous. Both Josephs were generous. The next year, 1840, when W.W. Phelps pled for readmission into the church, Joseph Smith, who pledged from jail to act later in the spirit of generosity, wrote a powerful and redemptive letter.
Dear Brother Phelps, I shall be happy once again to give you the right hand of fellowship. Come on, dear brother, since the war is past.
Thank you, Brother Hardy.
We're friends at first, our friends again at last. Yours as ever, Joseph Smith, Jr.
No wonder a grateful Brother Phelps, soon after Joseph's June 1844 martyrdom, composed praise to the man who communed with Jehovah. Various books of Scripture, which were to come through the choice seer, shall grow together. The books of Scripture, which came through Joseph Smith, are joined with the Holy Bible, and especially now with the new publications of the Holy Scriptures. Another promise was given in that same chapter. Those who would try to destroy the work of the Latter-day Seer shall be confounded. This promise continues to be kept. Joseph also received another shall promise, which likewise has never been revoked. Thy people shall never be turned against thee by the testimony of traitors. This continues to be true today. Furthermore, the central tutorial theme in Liberty Jail was also a promise. And all these things shall give thee experience and shall be for thy good. That's the message not just for Joseph, but for all of us. Joseph Smith Jr. was that choice seer. And all the shall promises about him shall be fulfilled, as the ends of the earth shall inquire after his name.
A seer will I raise up. He shall do a work for his brethren, bringing them to a knowledge of the covenants which I have made with thy fathers. That which the Lord shall bring forth by his hand shall bring my people unto salvation.
Hope you'll join us for other segments of Perspectives, an opportunity to see Joseph Smith from many points of view. Join us for upcoming segments of Perspectives.
You've been listening to Perspectives here on the Mormon Channel, a production of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.